referred to as the Davidic covenant. I find that hard to say, but it's not a word I use every day, and I have to watch my tongue a little bit when I say that. So I want to just thank you all for coming, and we are going to be reading in 2 Samuel 7. We'll read 2 Samuel 7. That is the scripture that was given to me through the pastors that were looking after the Bible studies. And so I will read that portion of scripture and just allow God to speak to us as we look into that. 2 Samuel 7, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. And the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within the curtains. And Nathan said unto the king, Go do all that is within thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded, Feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto thy servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel, and I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they that may be dwell in the place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee that he make thee a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak to David. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hither? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of men, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things, to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make a name, and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land, before thy people which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations of their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever. And do as thou hast said, and let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God of over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. For thou, O Lord, Lord of hosts, of God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house. Therefore hath his servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art the God, and thy word be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it, and with thy blessing let thy house, thy servant, be blessed forever. This is a very crucial covenant. It's crucial for believers to understand the covenants of the Bible, God's covenants, because how can one believe if God can't keep his promise? And that is what we find in God's word. It is always he keeps his promise from the beginning to the end. He fulfills it. We have seen in the covenants that we have studied that God keeps and fulfills those covenants. These covenants, they involve humanity. We had fallen, or people had fallen from the grace of God, and we have something now that we know as the new covenant through God's Son, his redemptive relationship we have a redemptive relationship with our Savior. So we know that covenants matter because they show God's true loyal nature. They tell us something about our God. If he says something, he will do it, and he will be loyal, and he will not break his covenant or his promise. Covenants are very important. The theme of covenants is very important in the Bible because they are like what we would might say the backbone of the Bible. So from Genesis on, God enters into a relationship to rescue the world, a fallen world. And that rescue, that promise, those covenants, they continue through people, through humans. And so it tells us that those covenants tell us that God's redeeming his people through Jesus Christ and through his covenants, and it keeps a promise that people can carry on and have faith in a living God. God made many covenants, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and so on, and now David. As we read here in chapter 7, it records the establishing of David's covenant in this chapter. So when we think of verse 1, it says, and it came to pass when King David sat in his house. Here we have King David sitting in his house, and we know King David was a fighter of war. And the Lord had just gone through a war with the Philistines, and God had given him rest round about from all his enemies. There was a little bit of a resting period. It says he was sitting in his house, and then he was meditating on God. And in verse 2 it says, and the king said unto Nathan the prophet, David said to Nathan, and so Nathan kind of just pops up the first time, we might say, out of nowhere. There's no background on him, Nathan the prophet, but this isn't going to be the last time that we hear of Nathan. When I think of Nathan the prophet, what comes to your mind when you think of Nathan the prophet and David? Thou art the man. That's right. So that here we have the king said unto Nathan the prophet, he said, see now, I dwell in the house of cedar. In other words, they were dwelling in the house of a palace, we might say. And I want to just read chapter 5, verse 17 to 25. In chapter 5, 17 to 25, it says, but when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to hold, and the Philistines also came and spread themselves. Sorry, I think I got the wrong 5, verse 11. Yes, 5, verse 11. It says, and Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons that they may build David a house. Now, at that time, this would have been maybe an extraordinary house for David to live in. And somehow David has time to meditate. And he says, you know, and I have this palace to live in, but God dwells within curtains. And what was he referring to when he said God dwells within curtains? Who wants to take a guess, or who wants to answer that? Tents and tabernacles and curtains behind the veil. God dwelt at the mercy seat between the cherubims. That's where God dwelt, right? The Ark of the Covenant. That's what he's referring to. That the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in the house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within curtains. And David, it seems like he does not feel comfortable. This isn't right. So, the Nathan the prophet, he says to David, do all that is within thy heart, for the Lord is with thee. If you want to build God a house, do it, because God is with you. But it teaches us here, later we'll find that Nathan got a different message from God. And I think it's a very important lesson that we can learn. I know for myself, very often we will give an answer. We think we have an answer for other people. Here Nathan answered on his own, we might say. But later, God spoke to Nathan and God gave him different instructions. It was not for David to build a house for God. And I think it's important that we learn from this, that we take, when we answer people, we should take it prayerfully, not just from our minds. And so, When we continue here, that Nathan has informed David, and then it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord. Nathan, God gives Nathan a message. Go and tell thy servant David, thus saith the Lord. Shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? A question. A negative answer, almost, we might say. Are you supposed to build me a house for me to dwell in? And he continues, and he says, wherein as I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in the tabernacle. And the tent would refer to the tent of meeting when they came into the wilderness, and later the tabernacle. That was where God dwelt. The tabernacle was in the middle of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so God actually is telling Nathan that he's supposed to tell David, it's not for you to build me a house. When I think of this portion of Scripture, it talks a little bit about the past, God dealing with Israel, and God was moving with his people. And I think for me it has been very encouraging to see how God always was with his people. He moved with his people. So it talks about the past, how he dealt with Israel in the wilderness as they came out of Egypt. And then the second portion of this portion of Scripture talks about David. God has been with David, we might say, moving with David. When I think of David and God being with him, he says now in verse 8, "Now therefore, so shalt thou say to David thy servant, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheep goats, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. Then he said, and I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest." I was with you, David. He was moving with David, traveling with David. And then the third part is where he established, or he was going to stabilize the life of Israel, living in the temple, and Christ being the cornerstone. So in verse 5 and 6, God is in motion with his people, the Exodus. He took them, he baptized them, taking them through the Red Sea. From that point in their lives, through the wilderness, in a tent, in a tabernacle. And all this is a pointer already pointing to Christ. David was on the move, a shepherd over the sheep, and now David was going to be a shepherd over God's people. God, in verse 9, it says, "And I was with thee, whithersoever," I, meaning God, "was with thee, whether of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great that are in the earth." I think referring to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. "And I have made thee a great name." But we need to recognize that Jesus, the Son of David, had a greater name, a name that is above all names. And that's where this portion of Scripture is pointing to. We know David fought. He fought a fight. And so Jesus, there's so many similarities or types. Jesus also fought a fight, and he was victorious over hell itself, a name above every name. So here we have David. He was meditating of Nathan the prophet. And verse 5, "Shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in?" I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. It says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" We are now, thinking many years later, we are now where God dwells. A tent was a traveler's dwelling, we might say. The tabernacle was a portable structure for God in the midst of his people. And God tells Nathan to tell David, "I have never demanded throughout the time of dealing with the people of Israel that you were to build a house for me." But David, he had no peace. And he shared that later. He in Psalms 132, if you turn with me into Psalms 132, verses 3 to 5. It says, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. This is David writing this. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord and habitation for the God, for the mighty God of Jacob. So David didn't have peace, and I think we can learn from that. And I'm thinking even the things that are going on in the world today. David didn't have peace, that he was dwelling in a beautiful palace, and God was in tents and tabernacles behind a curtain. When I think of Ukraine, we think of believers. I must say, as I have been studying this, there's God has his people everywhere. And when I think of that war going on, I feel guilty. I feel guilty going to bed at night. A warm bed, safe place. How can I dwell in my house when I have brothers and sisters, maybe even around here, struggling? And that's really what David is saying here. He's meditating on the Lord when he has a little bit of time after his fighting and wars, and those are going to come again, but here's a little bit of a lull. And then if we read verse 8, it says, Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto thy servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheep goat, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thine sight, and have made thee a great name like unto the name of the great men that are of the earth. And then he says, moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in the house of their own, and not move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. Now David wanted to make a house for God. But now God tells Nathan that he's supposed to tell David, I will make thee a house. What does that mean now, that God will make David a house? It's referring to a dynasty, a future, people that would follow after him, and that he wanted to use David to fulfill his promises, and he was part of it. But David was not going to build a house for the ark for God to dwell in, or the temple. It was for his seed, we will read later. If we read verse 10 to 11, we've read them, it says, and God still is on the move. A place. If we read verse 10, it says, and I will appoint a place. The place was a crossroads, heavily used for transit, a place for trading. A trading route east of the Mediterranean Sea is what I understand. And he will give you a house. God will give David a house. He was resting from his enemies. He was to prepare more for the Messiah. That's what this is all about. It's preparing a way for the Messiah. He was to prepare in Psalms, to write the Psalms. We're supposed to pay attention to that. The prophets all pointed forward to Jesus. They make reference to the coming of the Messiah, and that's what he's referring to here, that I will build you a house. David wanted to build a house for God, and now God will build a house for David. Well beyond his life. If you read verse 12, it says, and when the days were fulfilled, or when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, in other words, when you have died, I will set up a seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish thy kingdom. Now, when we read that immediately, it reminds us of David's son Solomon. It says, and I will set thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. But I think there's more to it. When we think of the seed, I'm reminded of Genesis chapter 3. We turn to the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Also referring to Jesus Christ right from the beginning. And here he's confirming it, and I think in Abraham's covenant, that he would... he would build a great nation through his seed. I think it is, if we turn to Psalms 89, verse 30, Psalms 89, verse 30, it says, if his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, sorry, I got to read verse 27, and also I will make him, my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Talking about Jesus Christ, the future. And David is here now, has a time in his life where he can prepare for the temple and that recording the Psalms. And he has a different work for him to do. So that is very important that we know that we all had different gifts, and God has called each one of us for a different purpose. So then in verse 12 to 15, the Lord revealed to Nathan an unconditional covenant, which he would make with David. Verse 12, we read verse 12. I believe it refers to Solomon, but it also refers to Jesus Christ when we think of the word seed. And verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish his throne, the throne of his kingdom, forever. Now, if you think of David getting a message like that, first, in verse 12, I will establish his kingdom. He would have thought of his offspring in the future. And then in verse 13, it says, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That would have been, again, referring to Jesus Christ. And he is making this covenant with God. This covenant promised David would have a son, Solomon, who would build a temple. And this son's throne would be established. And then also, I find it so interesting how in Scripture you have to be so careful. Is he talking about Solomon or is he talking about Jesus? But it is both. When I think of Solomon, it would never be forever. It is obviously referring to Jesus Christ, the son of David. We all know the Christmas story. Then if we continue in verse 14 it says, "And I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee." We know that Saul was the king, and God took it away from him because Saul was not faithful. And here we also read that there will be some generations that will not obey. "I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men, but my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." Again, talking about Jesus. "According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak to David." So Nathan gave David the message. The first provision of the covenant with David was what? What was the first condition, or what was the first promise that God gave to David? That he would have a son. And that son would build the house or the temple for God. And God promised to establish the throne of Solomon and his kingdom forever. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles 22, verse 6 to 10. Tells us that David is not going to build the temple, but it's going to be Solomon. And in 1 Chronicles 22, verse 6, it says, "Then he called Solomon his son and charged him to build a house of the Lord God of Israel. And David said to Solomon, 'My son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. I wanted to do it. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly.'" He was a fighter. He was a man of war. "And hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and he will give him rest for all his enemies round about. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in the days." Then in verse 10, "And he shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." So we have there that it is for Solomon, it is not for David. He was questioning David. "Did I ever ask that you were to build me a house?" David had a desire, and I believe David had much of the material ready together, but Solomon was the one that built it. If we read verse 16, it says, "And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." Verse 16 there, we know that thy throne shall be established forever. In other words, thy house, the house of David, will always be a royal line. The right to rule will always belong to David's offspring, is what God is promising. The right to an earthly, or to a literal earthly kingdom, will never be taken from David. And that doesn't mean it will never be interrupted, as we read here. If we read in Hosea 3, verse 4 and 5. It says, "For the children of Israel shall abide many days without the king and without a prince and without a sacrifice and without an image and without the ephod and without the teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days," talking about Jesus Christ. That kingdom will be performed to the end. And then when I think of that, I'm reminded of Luke chapter 1. And Luke chapter 1, verse 31 to 33. It says, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thine womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." I find it amazing how from Genesis to Revelations, how the covenants are fulfilled and God keeps his promises. The angel Gabriel had promised Mary's son Jesus Christ would receive the throne, the house, the kingdom promised. And it would be completely fulfilled. Of this promise will be realized in the second advent when Christ comes and returns to reign over his people according to Revelations 20, verse 1 and 6. And I won't turn there right now. And verse 18, it says here, "And then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I?" When I think of David and what God had done for him and what he promised through him, it must have been an amazing, amazing message. That David received here. In verse 12, it tells us very clearly that Solomon would build a temple. In verse 13, the throne of his kingdom would be forever. The son of David, Jesus. In verse 14, "My son, the Son of God." This is why we love this chapter, because it refers to Jesus Christ, and we are the beneficiaries of this covenant. We are the ones. In Isaiah 11, let's turn to Isaiah 11, verse 1. It says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord. And he shall make him a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of the eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of the ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with iniquity from the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with a rod, with his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And the righteous shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins," talking about Jesus Christ. And then when his reign came, in Matthew 5, verse 17, what did he say? In Matthew 5, 17. It's a sermon, one of the first sermons that Jesus preached. He says, "From this time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And today, as we know it as believers, we are the temple of God. So we see here that David, in verse 18, he sat before the Lord and he said, "Who am I?" So where was he when he sat before the Lord? I believe he was in the tabernacle. Then went the king David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? Who am I?" He's recognizing his unworthiness. And then in verse 19, "And this was yet a small thing in thy sight. You have done such great things for me," David says, "and yet it was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. But thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more to thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant, an unworthy servant. And thy word's sake," in verse 21, "for thy word's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them." God had revealed it to him. God made a promise and he reveals it. This is something that God has done, his goodness, not David. It wasn't David that David did it. And then when we continue in verse 22, it says, "Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears." And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible, for thy hand before the people thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nation, and from their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. When I think of this covenant and the New Testament and Jesus Christ, it involves Jesus Christ, I'm reminded of Acts chapter 13, verse 21, where Paul was preaching. In Acts 13, verse 21, we'll go to verse 23, and it says, verse 20 maybe, "And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years until Samuel the prophet." And then in verse 21, "And afterward they desired a king. And God gave unto them Saul, the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him," Saul was removed as a king, he was the first king, "he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave a testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promises, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus Christ." When we think of it, it all ties together. And God keeps his promises. Then also in Acts chapter 2, we think of Peter when he was preaching and he was in Acts chapter 2, verse 25. Verse 25, it says, "For David speaketh concerning him, and I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, and I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also the flesh shall be in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corrupt. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy, and thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. And then in verse 31, he, seeing this before he spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which we now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but saith unto himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make the foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And then I'm also reminded of some of the Psalms. If we turn to Psalms 110, verse 1, it says, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And so David is recording what the Lord had told him. The Lord shall send the rod out of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. And then it continues, and that's all. And also Psalms 189. One to four. Boy. Is it 139 then, maybe? Oh, boy. David was recording exactly what Nathan had told him. And David was preparing these psalms for that they would be used later in the temple in the future. And we still use them today. Psalms 89. Let's see if that's right. Once I see it, I'll know. Yes, that's what it is. Psalms 89, verse 1, it says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, Mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations, Selah. And then in verse 30 to 37 in that same chapter. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgressions with a rod and their iniquities with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor after the thing that is gone out of my lips. And once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David, his seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. So, when we think of all this, that God made a covenant, and we could go into Revelations 20, I believe it is, but I don't think we have time for that today. I just want to say, so why all this? It is that God has given us this portion of Scripture, that our trust is not in an earthly kingdom. Because if our trust was in an earthly kingdom, we would be of all men most miserable. Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords, according to Scripture. And Jesus is the God-man. He died on the cross for you and for me. And that could only God could do this. And Jesus was resurrected. That his resurrection gives us hope. And Jesus conquered death. So Jesus is a true fact, we might say. It is not just a story. It is that's how God has made a covenant. He always wanted to have a relationship with his people, and he made a way possible. And he was going to build that house and establish that seed forever. So the question is, will we accept it or will we deny it? That Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. So I'm going to open it up. I know there is so much scripture involved. I find myself, it's hard for me to explain. I hope you have gleaned some of the truths out of here that will help us again to see that God keeps his covenant. And it is for a very beautiful, blessed purpose that we can be redeemed. That's why God made that covenant, so he could have a relationship with his people. Any comments or questions? I'm sure the pastors are sitting there, or many of you have maybe more questions now than before. And I would like to just hear. Maybe we can learn. Maybe somebody can help us out. That he can dwell in. Yeah. And he dwells within us. And I think there's also a teaching in there that here there was a lull and he wanted to give the people of Israel a little rest, but life always carries on, and God was on the move with his people in the tents, the tabernacle, and he's still on the move with us here today in Greentall. And he takes care of it. He's with us. Isn't that beautiful? What did I miss? Did I miss important? There's probably some things that need to be said that I haven't said. I'm open. And I'll be very honest with you. This is a big subject, and I think probably just barely touched on it. We could have spent many evenings. Go ahead. Exactly. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Very important. And I think when you think of buildings, yes, I think far too often we, like God said, did I ever require that you were to build me a house that I could dwell in? He was happy with moving with a tent and with a tabernacle. And so we are a tent, and he lives within us now. But I think we can focus too much on the building itself. Do we need buildings? Yes. They needed a tabernacle. There is a place for it. There's obviously minus 30, or you need a building. But this is, the building isn't, it's not where God dwells. God is, we are his temple. He dwells within us. Right. Yes. Yeah, obviously, he was going to build him a throne, and we should enthrone him. I think that's I think that's kind of what you're saying, right? It's
that's the only way to overcome, right?
Mm-hmm.
Overcome.
Yes. Well, I grant. No. Yeah. Exactly. He says very clearly, "But my mercy shall not depart away from him." And his mercy will not depart away from us. And that's something we can count on. It's beautiful, beautiful promises that God made. And we can claim those promises. And if you study later on, there's those verses from verse 23 to 29. There you see that David actually prays the prayer that God had showed, or through Nathan. He prays that. And so we can learn to pray the prayers that we can pray according to God's will. Anytime we pray God's word, I think it's always in order. If you study those verses from maybe 20, the later verses, 24. Verse 20, it says, "For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee a house. Therefore hath my servant found it in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee." Because God said it, now I can pray it. Does that make sense? Any other questions or comments? I'm willing to learn. Man, I have so much to learn. And it's such a big picture. Like brother there said, it's so important that we read our scriptures. I think we have far neglected God's word. I have in my life. I think our time is running out. We'll spend a little bit of time in prayer. Is there anything that someone has that they feel we need to pray about? Lloyd and Jane and family. And for those of you, I don't know, there may be some here that don't know Lloyd. Is our son, my wife, myself, his son Lloyd, his wife Jane, and the family, Samara, Mariah, and Sean, Lloyd had a fall. He fell off a roof, and he's in rough shape. There's a long road ahead, according to what it looks like in our eyes. But I must say, God has answered so many prayers already that we can praise him for what he's done. So keep them in your prayers, and for us, that we will be able to respond, right? We have a response toward that, and we will respond one way or another, and it should we need to pray that we will respond in a Christian way, the Lord would respond. That is a trying. Human nature wants to get him in the way. Anything else? Ukraine. Yeah, we've had almost daily, maybe every other day, we've had updates from the church in Ukraine, the pastor. They are in the part, Kherson. That's where we landed. And they are in a village called Chorna Bayvaka. And that is where most of the activity right now, I believe, is taking place. And they are just basically hiding out in a little cellar. But he did write, I believe, today or yesterday, that they are going out and doing humanitarian aid. Like they're trying to help where they can, different ladies that need with their babies help in the church. So yes, we need to pray for Ukraine. Because I feel guilty every time I lie down, and we have so peaceful here, and we have brothers and sisters that are in fear. I should maybe share a little bit about Lloyd. I don't know, it's maybe not the appropriate time to, but I just want to say that we have talked to him twice, and the first time we talked to him was Friday night on a phone. We can't go see him. And he said he told us, first thing he told us was, "Mom and Dad, I want you to know I'm doing very well." Was a big 1,000 pounds off of our back to hear that from him. But I would encourage you, whoever prays, pray that his mind will be able to stay strong. Satan is there. We know he's going to go through valleys, ups and downs. But we were so grateful for a sound mind. And we need the Lord to intervene there. So who wants to pray for Lloyd and Jane? Anyone? Martin, thank you so much. Who wants to pray for Ukraine? For the church, well, Ukraine in general, not just the church, but... Okay, sorry, your name? Harry? Aaron. Okay. Okay, is there anything else? So, why don't you pray, Martin? And I'll have you pray, and then I'll close. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your kingdom is not of this world. Lord, we are so grateful that you have left us your covenants, your promises, your word, where we can read, where we will someday see you face to face, and there will be peace. There will be no more dying, pain, or sorrow. Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for that beautiful promise of heaven. But Lord, we also want to thank you that you have promised never to leave us or forsake us. We can trust in you. We can rest in you. And so I pray, Lord, that we will continue to be a thankful people. Lord, we just thank you tonight how you've been so gracious to our family. Lord, you have extended your grace and your mercy and your love. We thank you that you are our Father and that we serve a living Heavenly Father that lives within us. And you tabernacle among your people. We thank you for that, Lord. I pray, Lord, that even though the Word of God has been presented by a very weak servant, I pray, Lord, that you will give the increase. Lord, that you will do your work and that we've all been able to learn something. I just pray, Lord, that you will make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us as you dismiss us with your blessing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming. May God bless you, and you are dismissed.